Quite often, we hear people saying, I would love to be like her. I wish I could live like him. I wish I would be like him or like her. And the book of Psalms begins with one who is doing the life right. But who can this be? And this is the critical question of Psalm 1. Who can this be? And this psalm preaches to us. And the truth of this psalm, it's deeply countercultural. And yes, the author of the psalm is telling us that this is the best way to live. In Christ, the desires, the delights of this psalm become ours. Not because of some work religion, but as the fruit of the Spirit. This psalm is one of the most well-known psalms. Probably after Psalm 23, this is one of the most known psalms from the entire book of the Psalms. And we can split this psalm, we can structure him in different many ways. And they're all good. We can think about from the perspective of the righteous or the wicked, all the contrasts between the way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, their fruits, their destiny. They're all right. They're all from this psalm. But I would like to look at this psalm this morning under the three main points. We want to look first, they're not equal, so the first one is the longest one, the other two are quite short. First, the righteous and the spiritual state of the righteous, the spiritual discipline of the righteous, the spiritual growth of the righteous, and then we will move towards the ungodly or the wicked. I prefer the wicked. It seems to trouble us a bit more in this society. If you call someone wicked, you make him think. Ungodly, we can understand, but I'm not sure the people outside can comprehend this. So the wicked, and the psalmist will declare what the wicked are and what they will become. Very short, because there's not too much to say about it. Actually, they will perish, that's it. And then, I want to draw a conclusion and to look at their end. The end of, or their destiny. The end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. But first, the psalm begins with the word blessed. Blessed. And it's a cheerful exclamation. This is the best way to live. Expresses a condition of joy, satisfaction, that is rooted in the relationship of the one who is blessed with God. This is the context. Someone who lives under the favor of God. This is the man who is blessed. Now, before we move forward, I have to say one thing about this psalm, and we are going to come back towards the end of this. We understand that the ultimate blessed man and the ultimate righteous man in the Psalms is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's be clear about that. He's the one who perfectly fulfilled all of the Psalms. He's the righteous sufferer of the Psalms. He's the righteous and the blessed man of the Psalms. He's the righteous man of the Psalms. It's him. But there is a trend in these days within the evangelical churches, beautifully one, Christ-centered one, that fails to move to the application of the Scripture. Because Psalm 1 is not only designed to exalt the Son of Man, who is the righteous one, who is the blessed one, but also this psalm is given to us to give us instruction, to understand it, so we can apply it in our day-by-day life. Yes, We, those who are in Christ, who are Christians, we are in Christ. We are united with Christ. And because we are united with Christ, we are what? We are righteous with Christ, in Christ. We are in union with Christ, and because of that, we are blessed in Christ. So all the blessings of Christ come to us too. And the blessed condition of this righteous man of Psalm 1 is first of all explained with three negative statements. Verse 1. Interesting, it's not how we should advise people to start a conversation or description. We want to start positively. Well, the psalmist starts differently than us. And there are three negative statements. And I want you to pay attention to this, and especially the young people, because they're very important. These negative elements explain the blessed condition of the righteous man. You see, in this verse 1, we see a progress, a crescendo, an intensification with each clause. We move from thinking to behaving and then to belonging. Those who take notes, you can take this. Write down. Thinking and check me. Thinking, behaving, and belonging. And all these are aspects and degrees of departing from God. All these are aspects and degrees of departing from God. Because it begins with walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Excuse me. It begins with accepting the advice of the world. This is how it all begins. Then being part of the ways or the paths of the world. And then, because you accepted advice, you're on the path of the world, well, then the result is that you will adopt the attitudes of the world. It's simple. It's simple. And the blessed man is the one who does not walk, does not stand, and does not sit. It's in a way, it's a very simple psalm, but it's a very problematic one. But it's a simple, it's easy to understand. You see how it progresses: walking, standing, and sitting. Walking, standing. You got advice, then you start to rationalize and to debate, and then you belong. You sit with them. You sit with them. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, departing from God, it's never a one-step process. Departing from God is never a one-step process. Departures from God always starts small and then progresses. Very rare people are going astray very sharply. No. It starts small, a bit here, a bit there, like Celso was telling us, was explaining us. Question, tricky question, just a missed word. Start small, always. Departures from God don't simply just happen overnight. They happen over a period of time. And if we are not carefully guarding our hearts, watching over our own hearts, without realizing, we can find ourselves that we begin to walk and sit in the assembly of the scornful, mocking God and his ways, without realizing. But you see, there is a progress in the depths of the sinful behavior. It says ungodly or wicked, sinner, and scornful. And yeah, the wicked, well, is that person that is an unbeliever, he doesn't know God, is outside God's covenant, and does not care about God. That's the first one. But then is the sinner. Well, this one, it's the one who is willfully, consciously rebellious and disobedient against God. And then we see the mocker or the scornful, who is now openly opposing God and mocking him and his word and his children. You see, we see an intensification in, or a progression in this words, counsel, path. Counsel, it's about the idea of advice. You seek advice. Instead of seeking advice in the Word of God or from Christians or from righteous persons, you seek counsel, advice, from the ungodly, from the wicked. And then there is a path. Yeah? It's a way of life. Decisions that you make. Decision that will impact your life. Because every life, it's a walk along a path. And that walk, it's shaped by the choices we make. Whom to marry, where to live, what job you do. And then you will sit with them. You'll be in the assembly of them. And that reflects where you belong. You started with just an advice. It's better to check with the others too. It's better. No, it's not. The scripture says no. It starts harmless, but then the end is disaster. It's disaster. And the blessed man, it's actually the man who avoids these points of contact. He is conscious about what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. The blessed one is the one who refuses to walk, refuses to stand, refuse to sit with them. Because such interaction, accepting advice, adopting their ways, adopting their attitudes, for sure will lead to erosion of moral and spiritual perception. Taking advice, having interaction, adopting their ways, for sure will lead us to an erosion of our moral and spiritual perception. And we don't have time this morning, but last year we preached from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. What was Paul's command to Timothy? Flee. Run. What Joseph did when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he ran. And think about when you go home, about another one who played with sin, Samson. My dear brothers and sisters, we have to run. We don't have anything to take on board from the wicked and from the ungodly. Everything we need, it's in the Word of God only. And we cannot walk with them. We cannot walk with them and maintain that kind of moral and spiritual line that God demands from his followers. We cannot. It's impossible. We cannot begin to live like them, to take their advice, to stand with them, to sit with them, and not decrease in our love for Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's impossible. Because you are influenced by them. Everyone, all of us, we are influenced either by the Word of God or by the wicked. Because as we are going to see, there are just two ways. There is no third one. No, the gray one, where we mingle, we exchange ideas and advices, and we'll pick up whatever we want. No. It's either the way of the wicked or of the righteous. The word of God or the word of wicked. And the blessed condition of this righteous man is rooted and grounded in the fact that he says, I will not listen, I will not walk, and I will not sit. Now, you see, we love this psalm. Blessed is the man who. Yeah. When we read it very superficially, yes, it's easy. But to be the one who does not do those things is very hard. It's very hard. Because the result of such a life is you'll be the object of the mockery of the people, of those people. And that person might be blessed, and it is, but these blessings come with a huge cost. And again, the cost of being righteous or being follower of Christ is not quite well presented and preached in these days. We preach that, not in this church, but generally in the evangelical circles, Jesus loves us, which he does. God loves us, which he does. Come to him, you'll be blessed. You will be blessed by the mockery of the people, of the scornful. There is a cost. There is a cost of being follower of Christ. But let's move. And you see, the blessed condition of this man is not based simply on what we don't or he doesn't do. It's rooted there. It's absolutely clear. This is how the psalmist starts. But then we can see the spiritual discipline of the righteous man in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. You see the contrast here? The blessed man doesn't listen or doesn't go down to the path of ungodly. But what he does? He delights in and listens to the law of God. What we just heard 15 minutes ago. He delights in the law of God. He is listening to the law of God. Because, my dear brothers and sisters, we always listen to someone or something. We always listen to someone or something. And we need to be able to discern very well to know what we are listening to. And to be absolutely sure, we need to listen to the law of God. And what's the first thing that is said of him? Well, he delights in the law of God. He takes pleasure in the law of God. Well, this picture, it's reiterated many, many times in the scripture. We don't have time now to go to all those places, but Psalm 19, your words are more valuable than gold, much fine gold, sweeter than honey. Wow. Sweeter than honey, Psalm 19. In keeping them, your judgments or your laws, my soul finds great delight or great rewards. If you go home and you don't have any Christian book to read or sermons to listen today, in this afternoon, I invite you to read Psalm 119. And tell me how many times is the longest psalm. It's beautiful. Would cover the between lunch and evening service, everything. Tell me how many times the word of God is presented there and the delight in his word. Psalm 119. Psalm 19, as I said. But Jeremiah said, the book that we study, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and the delight of my heart. Job, my soul has longed for the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. See, the psalmist, Jeremiah, Job, and we can go on and on and on. They found their delight in the Word of God. Because there is something very attractive about this book. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of life. And this is the place where the righteous man finds his delight. This is the place. Because this is where he finds gold, fine gold, life, food, nutrients, riches, in the Word of God. And we have to say one thing. If you don't find your delight in the Word of God, it's because you find delight in other things. As I said, this psalm is quite black and white. The righteous way or the wicked way. If you don't find your delight in the Word of God, it's because you don't find your delight. It's because you find your delight in other things. Something else suppresses your delight in the Word of God. Those are those rival delights that try to suppress the delight for God's Word in your life. If we listen to the advice of ungodly, if we sit with them, if we take their advice, well, why are we expecting to find our delight in the Word of God? It's impossible. If you find your delight with the sinners, with the wicked, you can't find your delight in the Word of God. It's impossible. The righteous man delights in the Word of God. And not only that he delights in the Word of God, but the psalmist continues and he says, he meditates on God's law day and night. Meditation. Well, it's an interesting word, which means murmuring words. And I'm quoting one of the commentators that I helped me preparing this message. It conveys the idea of vocal and declarative speaking of God's teaching, and also the conviction that what is spoken audibly expresses the innermost conviction of the heart. It's someone who is convicted. He truly believes this word, the Word of God, and then he speaks out loud. In the past, people used to read with loud voice, not like us today. And this person both speaks and believes what he reads from this Bible. This is the picture. You are repeating, okay? You are repeating. You read the Word of God, you read, and you repeat it. And as you repeat it, it started to impregnate your mind. And because you repeat it, you start to memorize it. And you memorize it. And you murmur again and again and again. And what happened? In your mind, you memorize, you have the Word of God. While you keep repeating the same Bible verse, you begin to understand it. You begin to think about it. And the Lord is giving you understanding of that word. You are able to understand it. And then you are able to speak it back to the Lord in prayer. And this is how it affects, it influences your life. You memorize, you turn it over and over, and the Spirit of God will take that, let's call it data, that sits in your mind, of memorized word, and is going to give you the wisdom and insight into that word that you would have missed if you just read it and moved to the next passage. Now, when does he do this? And the psalmist is giving us a response. Day and night. So, he finds his delight in the word of God. He meditates. He reads with loud voice, memorizes things, and then he's able to speak it back to the Lord in prayer. And when? Only on Sunday morning? No. Day and night. Of course, it's a figure of speech. Of course. But it means all the time. Now, of course, there are certain things that we have to do. Absolutely. But we have to be committed to the continual turning over of the Word of God in our minds. Whenever it's possible, whenever we have to plan it, actually, because we are busy. I don't think those in the past, they were not as busy as us. But whenever we can, we have to turn the Word of God in our minds. And the Word of God is what we need more than anything to fill our minds. I'm not sure how to put it more kindly, and I want also to urge you to find your delight in the Word of God. Find your delight in the Word of God. You see, if someone would ask you, tell me the reason why I should look in God's law, why I should read the Bible, what would you say? It's true, yeah. True about?
God and about us.
Exactly. About God and about us. You know, if some of us, most of us, we have hobbies. And if someone has an interest, let's say, in bicycles. Just an example, close to home. He would not stop until he would have watched all the YouTubes regarding bikes. He would persevere to find all the information, all the categories of la la la. And when he would think that, okay, I got it, he's not going to stop there. He would go in the garage and he will take the bike into pieces, try to put it together, hopefully all the pieces will be together, and then he or she or whoever will be happy. I know my bike. I love my bike. Well, if we can do this with our hobbies, how much more we should be more curious about our God, about us, to discover the character of God, the beauty of God. God invites us to explore Him. Because there's nothing greater, there is nothing more glorious that a human person can pursue than the living God. And once we taste God, we will not have the desire, pardon my expression, for the junk food of the wicked. When we tasted once, we will desire more. It's like, let's blame the children, but we adults are like that. When you take a small bite of a Cadbury chocolate or a biscuit, you want more. It's a pale example, but when we taste about God and the beauty of God. The God who saved us, because in the scripture we find the truth about us, and the truth about us, we are sinners, we deserve death. And God, in his love for us, saved us. Well, when we taste a bit of that, are we going to stop? Or are we going to pursue? And that, and then we are going to meditate, we are going to memorize, and all those, let's call it information or that data, will, through the Holy Spirit, will transform us, will change us. Well, we just read a bit of Psalm 19 about the honey. Well, how do you enjoy honey? Do you just swallow immediately? No. You move it around in your mouth. You would like to take time to stimulate your taste buds. And believe me, when you don't have them, it's really bad. This is how you take honey. It's the same with the Word of God. Again, it's a pale example, but the Word of God will become more sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. It is far more important that we are filling our minds with the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we need to feed ourselves from the Word of God day and night. Again, there is no neutrality. There is no Switzerland in this spiritual realm. You are either on one side, on the righteous side, or on the wicked. You either fulfill or fill your mind with the Word of God, or the mockers, the sinful, the wicked, the world, would fill your mind with the world's philosophy. And if I'm not desiring the Word of God, if I'm not delighting in the Word of God, it is probably because I'm not avoiding the dangers of verse 1. The dangers of verse 1. Now, you see, there is a growing resistance, again, in our evangelical circles, a resistance to talk about holiness and renounce worldliness. There is a trend, and in this trend, they proclaim that there is an increased acceptance of worldliness under the concept of Christian liberty. And any preaching or teaching about the holiness or about the obedience, it gets reduced immediately to moralism or legalism. That's profound unbiblical. Because if we flirt with worldliness under the disguise of Christian liberty, do not be surprised when your desire for the Word of God shrinks. Because you're feeding your appetite with the things of this world. And then I said, quite rare the shifts are dramatically towards left or right, toward the wicked. No, it's slowly. And I can tell you that on this day, probably at this time in Liverpool, their so-called gatherings, they dare to call them churches, when they have either a sofa or two armchairs there, and they are talking about friendship, about the love in general. No. The Word of God must be central here. In our hearts, in our private times, but also when we are gathered. And that's not legalism. We are not to conform to the world. Because if we start to conform with the world, we'll be described as those in verse 1. The righteous delights in the law of God. He meditates upon it day and night. And then he's describing verse 3. How? He shall be like a tree, again, a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It's a beautiful picture. It's a secure fruit-bearing tree that is free from destruction of drought. The streams of water are there, and that water is it's God's word. You see the image, the picture. It's secure and is bearing fruit. It's secure and is bearing fruit. Why? Because he's near the water, near the word of God. It's anchored in the streams of the water, in the word of God. Now, again, I urge you, I beg you this morning, don't be satisfied with mediocrity. Don't be satisfied with everything that it even slightly drives you towards worldliness, toward compromise and moral laxity. Make sure that you find all the things that you long for it in this life, in the things that really matters in the Word of God. Like being a secure, firmly planted tree that is bearing fruit and it's immune to the effects of drought. Long for usefulness in God's kingdom. Long for the endurance that's described here in this picture. Some of us, we struggle with the fact that our desires are so easily satisfied with mediocrity. We don't desire to be like that firm rooted tree. We don't desire to bring fruit for God's kingdom. And, you know, we think, okay, I prayed, I've been baptized, I'm a member of the church. That's the highest peak that I could achieve in my spiritual life. I'm fine. Well, absorb the Word of God. Love it. Meditate upon it. And you will not settle in mediocrity. Because we were called to abundant life in Christ. And God, from God's Word, we can find everything that we need to grow, to be stable, to be secure, all the elements that we need to be strong and stand. And loving the Word of God will make us thrive, not just to survive. And then the psalmist moves. That's our second point, which is much shorter than this one. And it describes the wicked. And it says, the ungodly or the wicked are not so. Are not so. That's it. Not like what? Well, they are not like trees that are firmly planted by the streams of water. That's the context. They're not so. But what are the wicked like? And the psalmist is giving us the response. It says, they are like chaff which the wind drives away. You see the contrast here? A tree, a solid tree, planted, rooted by the streams of water. And now, chaff. What's chaff? Something that is really rootless, weightless, useless, blows away by the wind. If it would be just one piece of chaff here, you wouldn't be able to notice that it's here. Compare it with a tree. Compare it with a tree. No substance. As I said, rootless, weightless, and useless. The wicked waste their lives, their youth, their years. How much substance can be in someone's life who lives just for, to make it till Friday when he can go out and get drunk? Or for the next holiday? Or the highest goals and the highest priorities is just to satisfy the desires or of the flesh here and now? It's like a vapor. It will not last. And the Bible says that if you are not righteous, you are wicked. And if you are wicked, you are like chaff. If you are not Christian, if you do not know Christ, I want you to remember this morning from this sermon. You're like chaff, and you will perish. What will become of the wicked, of the ungodly? Well, verse 5 is telling us, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not stand in the judgment day, nor in the congregation of the righteous. What the psalmist is saying here, it's actually quite simple. Not standing means you failed. Not sitting in the congregation of the righteous means you do not belong to the righteous. You have been excluded. You might get offended, but it's the word of God. You failed if you're not with the righteous. Not sitting in the congregation of the righteous means you do not belong there. You have been excluded. And then thirdly and finally, we see the conclusion. Because there's nothing more to say about the wicked. If the Bible is silent, I can't say more. They're not so. The wind blows them away. They don't have any substance, importance. And then verse 6 gives us a summon, a conclusion. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, the Lord knows the righteous. The Lord knows. Knowing by God, being known by God, means that you have God's favor. So the God knows his people, knows the righteous people, and he knows them intimately, savingly. God knows the way of the righteous. You see, it's interesting, not that the fact that the psalmist doesn't say the righteous know the way of the Lord. Do the righteous know the way of the Lord? Of course he does. But you know what's more important? They are known by God. And more important, in the day of judgment, they will stand. But the wicked will perish. That's it. The wicked will perish. And I want you to notice here, finally, that there is no third way here. It's either the way of the wicked or of the way of the righteous. There is no way of the carnal Christian. That way doesn't exist. There is no third category that you might think that God would give you that third category. No, it's the way of the wicked or the way of the righteous. And if you are now, if you came this morning on the way of the wicked, of the ungodly, I have a good news for you. God sent his son Jesus Christ to save sinners, to save wicked, to save mockers. And he is willing to give you eternal life. So if you came in here today on the path of the wicked, you can live this morning forgiven and made righteous by the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you see, in this psalm, we saw a simple contrast. in terms of the heart motivation, evidence in life, the two destinies. But as I said, this is also deeply problematical. Because, you know, you and I, we know that we want to be counted as among the blessed, but we behave like the wicked. We walk in the steps of the wicked, we sit with them, and therefore destruction is our destiny. But the Bible, this is the good news of the Bible, teaches us that there is one man only, who truly fits the description of Psalm 1, and the one who deserves and inherits these blessings. And this man is Jesus Christ. He was the one who was able to sit in the synagogue, like we heard last Sunday, who was able to sing this psalm, and he believed it because he lived it. He was the perfect. He was obedient to the Father. He was surrounded by wicked people. He had the same pressures like us. Like us. Go home and read Hebrews. Like us. But he resisted that pressure. And he delighted in Father's instruction. And the Father, as we heard last Sunday, was well pleased with him. So Jesus Christ uniquely fits to the portrait of the righteous man. And to grasp that Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 1, preserve us from the tyranny of moralism. Because when moralism is in charge, we either end up in trying to be self-righteous, trying to think that we can succeed to fulfill all those verses, or we want to live in an outward conformity, or when we realize that we cannot keep all these commands, we become hopeless. But with Jesus, we can understand everything. There is hope. There is hope. For in him and in him alone, every blessing is to be found. And it was an interesting word mentioned last Sunday morning here. Imputation. In him. Because when we understand that he is the only one who fulfills Psalm 1, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is the blessed of Psalm 1, and all the blessings of God rest in him and upon us as we are in him. Because his righteousness is imputed to us by grace through faith. And by his righteousness, we are freed from condemnation. And finally, stirred by the Holy Spirit that's in us, we conclude that we too can show the evidence of this person, the marks of this blessed person in Christ. So that's why we as Christians, we have to rejoice that we are known by Christ, by God, and we are united with Christ. And all the blessings of these psalms are true in us. And those who are not Christians, there is still time today to come to Christ in repentance and in faith and to be on the path of the righteousness.